friends, and welcome to another Cup of Joe podcast on this Friday, March the 15th. And wherever you are, whenever you are listening to this, I wish you God's grace. I wish you God's life. I wish you God's goodness. I am grateful to you for just being with me, for trusting me to help break open this word, that we can do this together, because this is so good. We are on the fifth Sunday of Lent already, which is an amazing thing. We are moving through this. But you know, brothers and sisters, we're not done yet. And I mean that in the best sense of that, okay? If this Lent hasn't been all you need it to be, my friends, we still have 2 weeks. There's still 14 days for us to move into this journey, this retreat, these days that our God and our church has given to us in order to open ourselves, to prepare ourselves for the new waters, the new life that we are invited into on Easter. 2 weeks already. Crazy. Next week, we enter Holy Week. We're moving, but we're not there yet. Let's use the time. Okay, for those who want to follow along, we're going to focus again, as typical. First reading and gospel. First reading is the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31, a little shorter reading today. Chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. It's a good one, though. One you're probably familiar with, but I'm going to focus on one point here. And then I want to focus on one point in the gospel, too. And that is John's gospel. Again, even though we're in the year of Mark, right? Year B. We've been hearing a lot of John, pretty typical, in Lent. And that'll be John chapter 12, verses 20 to 33. That's a little longer. Again, you're going to know parts of that. Want to focus on one, maybe two parts there. But I want to move us through, you know, by not dragging my feet too much. So, however it is, my friends, that you prepare yourself to hear the word, I invite you to enter into that spot right now, to open yourself in whatever way that is, that this word may find root, may find a home, may find a life within you and within me. So let's break open God's word together. We're reading from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers, the day I took them by the hand to lead them forth from the land of Egypt. For they broke my covenant, and I had to show myself their master, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will place my law within them and write it upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer will they have need to teach their friends and relatives how to know the Lord. All, from the least to the greatest, shall know me, says the Lord. For I will forgive their evil doing and remember their sin no more. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now again, my friends, if there was something within that reading that struck you, that spoke to you, a word, an idea, a phrase, an image, a recollection, allow God to move within you through that word, phrase, image, idea, recollection, whatever that is, and speak to you. Chew on it. Turn the pot off if you need to, and just sit with the word of God. Okay. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Some Greeks who had come to worship at the Passover feast came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Whoever loves their life loses it, and whoever hates their life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there also will my servant be. The Father will honor whoever serves me. I am troubled now, yet what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd there heard it and said it was thunder. But others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come for my sake, but for yours. Now is the time of judgment on this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. He said this, indicating the kind of death he would die. My friends, the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Very Lenten readings, right? Very Lenten readings. But they're really good. Because last week, we were reminded, even in the midst of the sacrifices, even in the midst of the desert, even in the midst of whatever we're doing this Lent, we remember to rejoice. We remember there's hope in the middle of it. Because even in the midst of all this stuff, we can still recall that our God saves us and has saved us and will continue to save us. But today we're back to saying, but let's remember what this is about. That's one side of the coin, and it's true. But the other side is what we're hearing now. So let's go to the first reading. Let's talk about Jeremiah. So I think it's important, and I want to take 2 minutes, maybe three, and just do a little historical conversation, a little talk about what is Jeremiah pointing to. Because it's important for us to understand what he's pointing to see fully what Jeremiah is inviting, or not inviting, but what the Spirit of God is giving to us in this wonderful reading. Okay, so throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, there were a number of covenants that God made at various times. The first being with Adam and Eve, okay? Then he made one with Noah after the flood, right? We know that, the rainbow. Then he made one with Abraham, right? With the altar and after Isaac went through, and there was that wonderful story, I think it's Genesis 18, where brazier walks through, you know, the fatted calves, the split calves, etc. Anyway, trust me on that one. Makes one with Abraham. And then he makes one here. This is the next covenant. But this isn't just with a person, although Moses is central to it, but it's with the people, okay? Even with Abraham, he said, hey, you know, look up and count the stars in the heavens if you can. So will be your ancestry, right? So he's speaking about the people who will come through Abraham. But he's not speaking to the people, whereas God does here. So what is this covenant made? Well, it's at the base of Sinai, right? So the people have gotten out of Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea. They've wandered in the desert. They've come to the base of Sinai. And Moses goes up on the mountain. Right? We know that story. And he is given the Ten Commandments. Now we think right away he's given the tablets. He's not. He's just given the words of what the commandments are. Okay? And he comes down and he's talking with the people. I mean, if you read Exodus chapters 19 through 24, Moses goes up, comes back down, goes back up, if memory serves. Now, don't hold me to that, but I'm pretty sure that's true. But anyway, in the middle of that, After Moses is up there for a long time, getting not only the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the law that he will come back down verbally, but also talking about what this covenant means. God is offering not only Moses, but the Hebrew people a covenant, to be a covenantal people. Literally, that they will be his people and God will be their God. And there's a whole lot that is entailed in that. Just trust me on it. I won't bore you with it. But then Moses comes down there and tells all this to the people. And the people say, yes, everything you have said, we will do. And Moses does this wonderful action that, you know, splits a bowl, puts it on the altar, takes the blood of it and sprinkles it on the altar, but then sprinkles it on the people. Meaning you are part of the sacrifice. Literally, your blood is being shared, all right, in this. This is a blood covenant, blood oath. This is big time. Literally, if you do not do what is happening here, may you be split like this bull on the altar, okay? And they say, yes, yes, we will do it. And then Moses goes back up on the mountain. The God makes the tablets, and Moses brings them down, and ultimately the tabernacle is built, etc., and they start living out of that covenant. But that is the covenant to which Jeremiah is pointing here, all right? But right away, he says, I'm going to make a new covenant. Why? Because you broke the old one. Time and time and time again, right? The Hebrew people did. And I don't say that pointing a finger in judgment. Goodness sakes, we do it all the time. The Hebrew people are us, right? They are, we look at them and we look in the mirror. And God looks at them, but God doesn't just say, I'm done, okay? Remember that blood oath? You know, okay, you said if you break it, may this happen to you, and that's what's going to happen, and we're done. No. God doubles down on it, and this is such good news. But he says, okay, but this is the covenant that I will make now. Okay, so now through Jeremiah, God is speaking and saying, okay, we're going to do a new covenant here. I'm making it with the whole house of Israel. I'm making it with all of you again. I will place my law within you, within them, meaning the people, and write it upon their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. The very same thing that was said in that in Sinai. No longer will they need to teach their friends and relatives how to know the Lord. No longer will the covenant be external. But all, from the least to the greatest, shall know me, says Lord, for I will forgive their evil doing and remember their sin no more. God will place the law, his law, God's law, within our very being. I'm going to use Alice Camille's image here because I love it. That the law is as close to us as our next breath. The law is as close to us as our beating heart. And while an external law, we can look around and if nobody's looking, we can break it. And we don't feel as bad about it because that's somebody else's law being, you know, cast upon us. But an internal law is our moral code. It's our very moral compass. It's our North Star. And if we break it, we might as well be breaking our own heart and severing our own breath. I love that image because that's what God is inviting us to. And I believe that to be true. God has placed that law within all of us. All of us. But here's the rub. Here's the rub. Is just because God has placed that law within us doesn't mean we are all listening well to it. And that is where Lent invites us, to a place of silence, to a place of listening. The church would even say, we need to make sure we are discerning well that which we are hearing. If we're called to always discern, individually as well as a community, but we have to listen well and make sure we form our consciences, right? Form that law which is within our heart. We don't form the law forms us, but we need to allow the law to form us. Does that make sense? And to do that, we need to make sure we're not listening to our own agenda. Now that's a great segue to the gospel, and I'll get there in a moment. But I guess my challenge to you, my friends, we have 14 days of Lent left. Are you taking moments to listen and allow God to speak to you with that law that is within you? And in allowing it to help form you instead of us, under, you know, so often. And I pointed me here, forming it. How do we listen and allow this law that is within us by God's great gift to form us? Okay, segue, boom, gospel. Okay, so, I know, I'm already babbling, aren't I? Oh gosh, there's just so much here. All right, I'm going to try to move us through the gospel, but this is so good. Okay, so you know this, and I've said this for those longtime listeners, you're going to be rolling your eyes at me again. John's gospel effectively is broken up into two parts, right? First part, chapters, let's say 2, verse chapter 1 is just like this wonderful, beautiful intro. Chapter 2, where the wedding feast of Cana starts, all the way through 12-ish, right about where we are, is called the Book of Signs, right? Basically through Lazarus's, maybe it's through chapter 11, but through Lazarus's resurrection. That's a book of signs, meaning it's pointing at this is what God's about. Not just pointing that Jesus is the Messiah, although that's part of it too, but it's pointing at who God is and what God is about. But then we make a turn somewhere right around this reading to what's called the Book of Glory. And it points to what glory is. Now, we may think that points to Easter Sunday, and that's legit because that's part of it, right? But John, I think if John were here, would say, oh, but that's only a part. What John's gospel seems to point to, even more than resurrection, not that it's the resurrection is usurped, it never is. Resurrection is the final answer. It is it, of any test and any question, it is the ultimate reality. But for John, glory is on Good Friday, when Jesus says yes to dying so that we, creation, may live. And so why, Joe, are you talking about this? Because this is key. It's not just some throwaway line. Some Greeks who had come to worship at the Passover festival went to Philip. Why? Because he had a Greek name. And then Philip goes to Andrew. Andrew goes to Jesus. And Jesus sees that the Gentiles are starting to come to him now. Remember how Isaiah used to say on that mountain, everybody's going to, that from the east, west, north, and south, everybody's going to pour to it, right? And Jesus is seeing that that's happening, and he's saying, okay, it's time. I've come now. It's and he even says it. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Even at the end of the reading, he tells us how that's going to be glorified, right? He's going to be lifted up. We might want to think that's the ascension, Joe. That's the resurrection. As much as I'd love to believe that, brothers and sisters, that's not where he's pointing. He's pointing at the cross. And what does he do? He uses the imagery of wheat, right? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen, I say to you. Whenever he says amen, amen, I say to you, know whatever he's going to say next is pretty important. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Whoever loves their life must lose it. Now, it doesn't mean suicide. It doesn't mean hate yourself and demonstrate, you know, you just be derogative of yourself. And that's not what he's saying. He's not saying be masochistic. We know that, right? We're called to love ourselves. He says that far more clearly in other places in the gospel. But we're called to make sure that we as individuals and we as a people are not the center of creation, the center of whatever arc we are moving around which we are moving. Sorry, poor pronunciation there. But we're not the center of it. Brothers and sisters, Lent invites us to a couple of things. Well, it invites us to many things. I'll say a couple here. It invites us to fearlessly, and honestly look within ourselves at those agendas, at those addictions, at those denials, at those masks, at those places of darkness that we don't like to acknowledge within ourselves, that those, you know, cover-ups, that those habits, whatever it is that are not of the kingdom, it invites us not only fearlessly to see them, but to name them and to bring them into the light. Brothers and sisters, because it invites us to die to the self-denial and the lack of self-awareness or the masks that we wear. It invites us, any persona that we are putting on, any avatar we are hiding behind, any mask of perfection on social media that I want to place out there because I know I can hide behind all these wonderful pictures or wonderful, you know, sayings or things that I've done or accomplished. Brothers and sisters, we need to die to all that stuff because it's not who we are. It is not who we are. These masks and these avatars and these images we are portraying, that's not us. We are a mixed bag. We are wheat and we are weeds, as individuals and as a people. And we need to be able to name both. So often, too often, it is one of the blind spots of my podcast, and I realize that. I speak about our walk with God individually. And we are called individually to fearlessly look within ourselves. But we are also called communally to name the systems that are of, not of God, that are of the world. Okay? And we are called to do that together. Now I'm going to read you out of Naomi Klein's most recent book, Doppelganger. It's a wonderful book. It's not an easy read by any means, but it's a marvelous read. And my kudos go out to her. And that's beautiful because, again, Buddhists have this practice called detachment, right? That's exactly where Jesus is pointing. We can learn from that. And I did learn from Naomi. And I read these readings and I've been pondering them this week. And I just read this part that I'm going to read to you right now today. And I thought, I need to share this. Because I often talk from the individual perspective of how we need to die to ourselves. And that's real. That's the whole idea of baptism, right? We go down in the waters as individuals, you know, our old self, and we rise a new creation individually. But I like how Naomi Klein is pointing and communally to something. So she's talking about the climate crisis here in this. And I'm going to read about two paragraphs, but I just like how she's talking about this on a communal perspective, and she's naming it, how do we unself ourselves, okay? I think it'll come through pretty self-evidently, but let me read this and see, okay? But here's what, again, these are Naomi Klein's words. I wish they were mine. Some of the climate scientists whose work I respect most have come around to an understanding that there is an intimate relationship between our overinflated selves and our undercared-for planet. David Bowman, professor of fire science at the University of Tasmania, where blazes and drought have devoured unique and magical forest ecologies, says humans most urgently need to learn a simple lesson. We're not just the center of the universe. This world wasn't made just for us. Charlie Varon, a legendary coral scientist who has spent a lifetime studying the Great Barrier Reef, now in its death throes, describes the journey of his life as one of decentering himself so that he has the headspace to truly see other life forms, human and non-human alike. Klein calls this process an occasion of unselfing. There is an urgency to this, as Varon points out, because the people who are the exploiters of this planet are people who put themselves first, unable to unself even for a moment. Put a little differently, the climate crisis can be understood as a surplus of heat-trapping gases in the atmosphere. It can also be understood as a surplus of self, a result of all the literal and figurative energy it takes to perform and perfect the selves fortunate enough to live outside the shadow lands. I love that idea. So, okay, here ends Naomi's words. But I love that idea that the climate crisis can be understood, okay, on a scientific level, as heat-trapping gases in the atmosphere, right? A surplus of them. But it can also be understood as a surplus of the self, a result of all the literal and figurative energy it takes to perform and perfect ourselves to the denial or the detriment of the other. Brothers and sisters, whatever that self is that we are hiding in, our small self or our collective large self, because we don't have the wherewithal to look around and say, how am I living within this greater planet? And how do I realize that I or this generation of people living right now are not the center because there are more generations to come? How do I come to that place of uncentering myself, right? Of unselfing? How do I come to the idea that humanity isn't the centerpiece of all, but all of creation? I think that's part of what Jesus is saying here. Unless we die. Remember, the book of glory is about, Jesus is pointing to the cross and says, we must die in order that others may live. Right? He says very clearly, I love this, I want to go to this part again. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there also will my servant be. Where was Jesus? He was walking to Calvary. He was on the cross. If Jesus was lifted up, and that's what glory looked like, how do we, brothers and sisters, unself, detach, to use Naomi Klein's Buddhist idea? How do we unself and realize we individually, smallly, we as whatever group we're a part of, are not the center, but can humbly take ourselves out of that and realize there's more. And it's only in connecting with one another that we can bring about this idea that there is more. I don't know effectively how to do that, but I know I can ask the question because I think it's real. Brothers and sisters, where Jesus is, we also must be. We're the followers. Archimedes once said, Give me a lever and a place to stand and I'll move the world, right? What we have to do, what Jesus is inviting us to, what this Lent is inviting us to, is realizing we are not that place to stand. We are not that lever, but that our God is. And the more we can take ourselves out of that center place and unself, the more we can allow God to move the world. Let's pray. And I know last week, brothers and sisters, we did the fourth sorrowful mystery. I'm going to do it again this week just because I think next week as we enter into Holy Week would be more appropriate for the fifth. So I hope you're okay with that. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. The fourth sorrowful mystery, Jesus carries his cross. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins. Save us from the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, especially those in most need of thy mercy. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We are moving toward this holiest of weeks. May this Lenten season and its opportunities, what it offers, be a blessing to you. Be well.